Reading this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. You may be seated, please.
Thank you, brother. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen, church. What a blessing to be together tonight. It is wonderful to be amongst God's people. And Steve, thank you for remembering my mother in your prayer. I really appreciate that. It has been very good to have her with us this few days. So I think my kids are spoiled. They're ready to have her back. So anyhow, what a blessing to be together tonight. I also want to say this and echo. I'm excited about the restart of our ladies' Bible class this Tuesday. And we have gone out of our way to make sure that every lady knows that it's open for ladies of all ages. And we're going to have a very good Bible study, a good time of fellowship. And so if you've been waiting to get involved in a ladies' Bible class, I encourage you to at least try this Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. I already know there are ladies who are planning to be there and have already marked it on the calendars at their work so that they would be off to come specifically to this class. And so I would encourage all of the ladies, if at all possible, Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock, be here. Bring your Bibles. And you may want to bring a coffee cup. I don't know. Maybe there'll be some coffee. There'll only be donuts if you bring them, but I highly encourage donuts too. So that's a shameless plug, Don, is what that is. And they didn't catch on. That's okay. It's a blessing to be together. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so great. And to be able to come before you tonight with the family here at Florence Boulevard, Lord, we are just grateful that you've given us the health to be here. You gave us such a pretty day. And you've given us the opportunity to worship you tonight. Lord, may we never take for granted any opportunity that we have to sing praises to you, to gather with your people, to study your word, and to lay our prayers and petitions before you, to partake of the communion as we commune with you, your son, around the table. Lord, help us to never take for granted these opportunities. We do pray for those who are unable to be here, Lord, either for physical sickness or because of spiritual sickness. And we pray for healing in either case. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to call you Father, and we pray that you will use us to do your will on this earth. Heavenly Father, please help us to be reminded of who we are and who you are. May we never forget that all of this truly is about you. Lord, help us to be reminded of that, but please do not grow weary in being patient with us. Lord, tonight I pray that we glean what you would have us to glean as we strive to be a blessing to one another as we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show you a picture tonight, and I asked my wife, I asked Aaron, and I asked the kids. Sometimes you understand, as a preacher, unless I go to preacher illustration books, my illustrations come from real life, right? And sometimes they come from illustration books. I'll just be real with you, and sometimes they come from real life. And this picture is obviously a real life situation. You know that we have had dogs. We still have our Australian Shepherd. And Sadie was the first dog that we got a long time ago from a breeder in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And Sadie is a dog that does not like lawnmowers. And you would ask yourself, why does she not like lawnmowers, Joe? Did you try to run her over? I mean, after all, dogs are only can... I never tried to run my dog over with a lawnmower. But for whatever reason, the dog doesn't like the lawnmower. And at our house in Tennessee, before we moved here, we had a white shed in the backyard. And I would park the lawnmower beside the shed. You say, why didn't you park it in the shed? Same reason I don't park my cars in my garage. I don't have enough room, right? So I had to put it where I could put it. Well, the dog decided it needed to eat the pull string off of the lawnmower. I'm not the smartest guy nor the most mechanically inclined guy. However, I do know how to find YouTube. And I was able to replace the pull string on the lawnmower by watching YouTube. So I went to Lowe's, got a new pull string, and replaced it, only to find out that before I could use it again, that dog had eaten the pull string a second time. I saw there was going to be a problem. And so what I decided to do was, my backyard was already fenced. Normally you say, well, why don't you fence in the dog? She was. And that lawnmower was in her territory. So here's what I did. I fenced in my lawnmower. One Saturday, I decided I was going to go out and build a fence beside the shed. I had some wooden pallets. I had some old boards that I just started cutting and saying nobody was going to see it anyway, so I'll just build a little fence. And all of a sudden, little Bennett comes out to me. And Bennett wasn't the only one. My other boys came out as well. And they said, "Daddy, can we help?" I don't know, men, how you feel about when you have a honey-do list, even if you made your own honey-do list. Sometimes my honey-do list is I want to hurry up and get through it so I can get to something else. So eventually I don't have a honey-do list and I can just piddle as I want to piddle. And so time is important even in dealing with honey-do lists. And I knew this. I knew that if Bennett and Camden and Colton grabbed a hammer and helped, it would only slow me down. And it did. Because I'll tell you this, when little Bennett picks up that hammer and goes to hammering, first of all, where is he holding the hammer? He doesn't have many. Well, he's got a lot of muscles, Bennett. You got a lot of muscles. But I'm telling you, that took a lot of tink, 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 tink to get that nail to go anywhere. And I was at a crossroads as a father. As a father, I had to make the decision. Do I stop worrying about anything else but getting this fence done so I can move on? And do I focus on the fact that my sons wanted to pick up a hammer and swing it beside me? I decided then and there that if I didn't get everything else done on that list, that it was going to be okay. Because the most important thing was not building that fence, but was building that young boy to become a young man. You know, it's interesting when you and I start talking about family. And from time to time in this year, I want to do some family lessons for us. Sometimes it's that you would say, "Joe, we've already raised our family. Why do we need to hear family lessons?" Because godly grandparents are necessary in the plan of God as well. Godly aunts and uncles are necessary in the plan of God as well. Godly parents, godly children are necessary. And so as we consider family, I want to impose upon you something that really hit home to me in that moment. And that was this, that in life sometimes you and I must keep first things first. It was Mark Twain who would say this, "The main thing is always keep the main thing the main thing. Don't become so consumed with being busy that you forget the main thing. You should always be asking yourself, does this activity have to be done right now?" Learn to differentiate between productivity and progress every single hour of the day. That lesson has hit home with me when it comes to raising a family. And it wasn't just Mark Twain that would say something along these lines. An effective business leader, Stephen Covey, would say this, "Effective leadership is putting first things first, and effective management is discipline and carrying it out." In other words, it's not enough to make a resolution. You've got to have discipline to carry out the resolutions. It's not enough for you and I to evaluate what is most important in our lives. We actually must carry out what we say is most important. In that time and in that moment, it would have been very easy for me to say, most important here is that I fence in this lawnmower so my dog will no longer eat the pull cord. The dog could have eaten 50 pull cords. Would it have been frustrating? Yes. But is it more important that I took the time to swing a hammer with my sons? The answer is yes. You see, in life, you and I must prioritize in keeping the first things first. Many of you know that I am an editor of a Christian teenage magazine. Some of you may not know that. I've served as an editor of a Christian teenage magazine since about 2007, 2008. I was the founder of one through a company that I worked with before going back into local work. And since going back into local work, Aaron and I formed a nonprofit and we continue to publish a Christian teenage magazine. As a part of that, I've had the opportunity to interview some pretty cool people. And then I've had the opportunity to interview some University of Alabama coaches. You notice how I differentiated between cool people and University of Alabama coaches. One of those guys that I interviewed was actually Coach Gene Stallings. And called him up on the phone and worked it out. I can't remember how I worked it out through his people. But he was on a ranch in Texas. He was an old rancher. He still is, as far as I know, running cattle up into his 80s, maybe early 90s. I don't know what has come of him. But I know at that time he was an old guy running cattle still. And he came in from the cattle and he got on the phone with me. And we had a long conversation, Coach Stallings and I. And I appreciate that about him. I should have the recording if any of you want to be bored by that recording. But within that recording, he would talk about what it was to grow up playing for Bear Bryant. He was one of the Junction Boys. I don't know if you remember that. And he would talk about what it was to coach with the Dallas Cowboys with Tom Landry. And then he would talk about the national championship win. I believe it was 96. Some of you all might remember that. I don't know. What was it? 81? 92. I forget, you know. Tennessee's had two. Tennessee's had two. Which I appreciate y'all canceling Monday night for the Master tomorrow night for some good prayer time. I appreciate that. Anyhow, Stallings, he had a good conversation about his time with the Cowboys. And he would tell me this, that while he worked with Tom Landry and the Dallas Cowboys, that it was very clear that on Sundays, you would not expect Gene Stallings to show up early on game day. Now, if you know anything about football, you know this. As an athletic trainer, when I was in college at Middle Tennessee State, before the game ever started, we had to show up hours before. And we were there to stretch athletes. We were there to tape athletes. We were there to give them whatever they might need to warm up their muscles or hook them up to this machine. We had to be there very early. And the coaches were no exception. And that was just in college. In the NFL, I know that they had to be there early as well. But Gene Stallings would say this, and Coach Landry would allow him to do this. He knew that on Sundays, if it was a home game, that Gene Stallings would not be there early. And it was interesting to hear Coach Stallings say that because he had worship to go to that morning. And Gene Stallings, it was just known that Gene Stallings will come in once worship is over. He'll show up at Texas Stadium, and then he'll coach a football game. But it would not come before worship to God. That's always impressed me, that you could take somebody who could risk so much losing his career, losing an opportunity to coach, but yet he had priorities. You see, in the scriptures, the Bible teaches us priorities. Sometimes we don't take notice of them, but I will ask you to consider this tonight as it pertains to your family, that within the book of Matthew, there are priority statements that are made. And I would ask you to consider three of those priority statements. And if you were to put those into your own family and even to your life and into your church family situation and relationships and quite possibly into your job situations, you might find out that you're going to find the blessing of prioritizing. And so what we'll do tonight is we'll look at some of these passages that I call first things first passages. And tonight the first one comes from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. This is a passage, obviously, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus would say, starting with verse 23, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." I've always found that quite interesting, that even within Christianity, there's priority. And in Christianity, many of us would think that the offering that was to be offered at the altar would supersede any relationship that I might have with others. But you see, in this text, we see a first things first concept. And that first things first concept is this, that in my family, in my church family, in my life, I need to learn to value the relationships that I have. Obviously, if it were insignificant to have these relationships and to care for these relationships, then you would not have Jesus teaching to leave the offering before it's made to go be reconciled to your brother and then return and come back and make the offering. As far as Christianity is concerned, Adam Clark, a commentator, would say this, "A religion, the very essence of which is love, cannot suffer at its altars a heart that is revengeful and uncharitable, or which does not use its utmost endeavors to revive love in the heart of another." In other words, what Clark said there was this. He said, at the core of what Christianity is love. God loved you, so he gave his son to die on the cross for you. God requires you to love him in response, and that requires obedience. And those who claim to love the Lord will submit to the will of God. Love is at the core of your relationship. And love is at the core of your relationship with other people as far as following Jesus Christ. When you consider, even as Jesus would teach, the two greatest commandments, the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, like unto it, love your whom, church? neighbor as yourself. I would propose this to you. Christianity is a belief. It is a walk. It is a lifestyle. That love is at the core of that. And what Clark is saying is that for such a belief, a religion, that the essence is love, how can you claim to have a right relationship with God if you do not have a right relationship with other people? And so what he says is this, just as Jesus would say, that there's got to be a reconciliation. And I would offer this to you. We don't reconcile what we do not value. But if we value it, then we will seek for reconciliation. Now, there's got to be that desire on both parts. I've known individuals that desire reconciliation, but if the other party does not desire it, then it's very difficult to obtain that. But one thing that happens in reconciliation is this. You actually need to go to the person that you need to reconcile with. That's what is said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. Leave your offering and go be reconciled to your brother. That's your responsibility. Oftentimes we wait on reconciliation and we say this. If they want to be reconciled to me, they must come to me. And I would offer this to you. Is that a biblical concept of seeking reconciliation? Or are you and I supposed to go to them? You consider the three times in the Bible where we're told to go to our brother. And this is specifically talking about Christians. You think about Matthew chapter 5, and I know the issue of, well, is Matthew chapter 5 dealing with in-covenant people or out-of-covenant people? And you got to be cautious with that, but in the sense of the totality of that argument. But there's no doubt there's a general principle that is taught, and that is this. Even for those who claim to be Christians or those who claim to be God followers, because there were no Christians yet in Matthew chapter 5, right? Jesus' ministry was just beginning. They're still under the old law. The idea is this, though, that if you want to be a God follower, you've got to pay attention to your relationships with other people. That's what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following, where if somebody sins against you, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The idea is that we have a responsibility to go. Somebody sins against me, it's not enough for me to simply hold a grudge and say when they're ready, they'll come to me. The Bible says this, if a brother sins against you, you go to him. Or to her. The third passage is in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, that particular passage is not this idea of somebody has sinned against me, but it's the idea of the value that others are supposed to play in your life. I will tell you this, you and I both know life is short. I wish I could tell you that you're going to have 20, 30, 40 years with the people that are in your life right now. I would love to tell you that parents, none of us will bury our children, but I can't. I would love to tell you, grandparents, you will never attend the funeral of your grandchild, but I can't. All I know is this. If you begin to value your relationships, how do I do that? Number one, you begin to realize and to appreciate and value that all you really have is right now with them. All you really have is right now. And when you start to do that, you begin to understand this, that time is precious. And that the things that we may argue about today, are they really that important for us to go days without talking? Is it really that important? Truth is, children grow up, they get married and they move away. Spouses get unhealthy and death touches all of our families. Number one, realize all you have is right now. Number two, I would say this, truly appreciate the love and time that they give to you. You recognize today that the love that somebody else gives to you, you are not entitled to. Men, our spouses, our wives love us, but don't think for one minute we're entitled to her love. Ladies, your husbands love you, but don't think for one minute that because you are who you are, he is entitled or he is obligated to love you. He's choosing to, just like you're choosing to love him. And choice is very significant that somebody chooses to love me, chooses to spend time with me. So I would say this, don't slip into an entitlement mentality. Number two, I would ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and the keep first things first concept. The Bible here, in dealing with a very familiar passage, as was read earlier to us by Brother Holderfield, says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You think about what is being said there in that passage, and you cannot separate it from what has been said before it regarding a reward that you're seeking. Some of you have heard me teach this. Those of you in the Primetimers class, you were in my Matthew class. But the truth is that from chapter 5, verse 48, on through the end of chapter 6, there's a theme that runs through that. And that is this: there are basically two rewards that you will seek after, but you can only truly have one of them. You will either seek after the reward that comes from man, and that is valued in the eyes of man, and is valued because man gives it to you. It's limited, is what it's owed. Right? Or you can seek after the reward that comes from God. Two different words are used here in the original language for the reward concept. Look, if you will, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." And you go down to verse 4, you see the idea of rewards. You go down to verse 5, you see the idea of reward. Verse 6, the idea of reward. You jump over to verse 16, verse 17, 18, and you'll see that same common thread. But at the core, it's where are you seeking your reward from? Now here's where this flows. As Jesus here is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, he then flows into a concept of anxiety and worry. That starts in verse 25 of chapter 6. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Well, how did he get there? Did he just take a breath and change all of a sudden, take a sharp right turn in his sermon? Or does this flow? And I would offer this to you, that when you look at the grammar, "for this reason," it flows. What is the reason? Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters." That's the reason. So don't be anxious. Well, how do I avoid being anxious? Contextually, it's make sure you're seeking after the correct reward. That's why he ends in verse 33 with this: "But seek first his kingdom." You think about anxiety in this life. You may have heard me say before, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. We have many, many people who are taking medication to help with anxiety and depression. As a matter of fact, statistics will reveal that it affects 40 million adults ages 18 and older, which is roughly 18 or more percent of the population. Anxiety disorders cause a lot of our nation's resources to be spent to find help. But I would also offer this, that when we think about the anxiety and we think about the depression, that also plays into our family life. I'm not suggesting to you that there are not times that medicine is needed. Please do not hear me say that. But what I am offering to you is this, that in Matthew chapter 6, there is a priority passage that directly relates to the reward that we are seeking, that ties into why do we get so worked up about things. And he says, if you seek first the kingdom, then God's going to take care of the rest. How can I learn to seek after what's important? Number one, I would offer this to you. You got to learn to see this world as temporary. Even if you live a very long age, 81 years of age is roughly the mortality age for women, 76.4 years for men. Some of you are saying, I'm already on borrowed time. That's okay. You know this, and I know this. I had a conversation with somebody this morning. Seems the older we get, the more we recognize time flies and passes so quickly. And how close we get. It seems like the closer we get to our own mortality, the more we recognize the seriousness of what happens after we pass. We've got to learn to see that at an earlier age, though. I would encourage those who are teenagers to learn to consider that this world is temporary. Those who are newlyweds, please learn to understand this world is temporary. Your life is truly but a vapor. And that if you will begin to understand this world is only temporary, then you begin to maybe disassociate from the stuff and the stuff all of a sudden doesn't become as important, and the reward that simply man can offer you is nothing in comparison to the eternal reward that your Father in heaven can give you. Number one, see, this world is temporary. Number two, I would say this, keep an eternal focus. You think about what eternity is. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that our inheritance, as it describes it there, Peter describing this to the Christians of the dispersion, he would say this, that our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. He'll go on to say in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if I simply leave that within the context and allow the Bible to speak to me, what that is saying is this, not that your faithfulness brings honor and glory to God, but that your faithfulness will bring honor and glory to you from God, and that you get to go to heaven. And that you get the victor's crown. It's beautiful when you start thinking about what eternity is and how long eternity is and why eternity is so valuable. If that's going to happen, then I've got to have a list of priorities and I've got to put first things first. The last one that I want you to consider tonight is this, maybe. Slide, please. I want you to consider this from the book of Matthew chapter 7. And it's an interesting place to put it, but it's this concept of I've got to learn to look myself in the eye. Many times within relationships, families consisting of relationships, it is real easy to point out the faults and the failures of everybody else. And that's sort of what Jesus was speaking to in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 when he says this and following, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you're judged, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The other passage of first things first comes from Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26. But it's the same concept, the idea of the Pharisees were wanting to clean the outside of the cup, but Jesus would say, first clean the inside of the cup. Same concept that goes hand in hand with what was said in chapter 7, verse 5, and that's this. There may be people that you encounter that you claim you're trying to help. Well, I'm trying to help them. How are you trying to help them? I'm trying to help them by pointing out that they're doing wrong. And therefore, I'm going to make sure they know that I'm there to tell them every time they're doing something wrong. And I will tell you this, if that's who you are, and that's who you've been in your relationships, you're hurting your relationships. Is there a time that accountability needs to be there? Absolutely. But here's what is being said in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is not teaching, don't try to help your brother with the speck that is in your brother's eye. As a matter of fact, I would go on to say this, that if anything, he's emphasizing that you've got to get yourself right so that you can help other people get right. And he says that by this. You're looking at a speck and you're missing a log. And the reason you're missing the log is because sometimes in relationships, it is very difficult to have self-evaluation. It's easier to look at other people than it is to look at ourselves. I'm reading a book currently on business and leadership. And it's quite interesting how that works, because many business leaders, if they're not careful, they will look at the outcome of their business and what their business is producing. And if it's underproducing, what they will do is they will start to look for reasons in other people why their business is not producing. And what this book offers is that the other people concept is not the answer at first. The answer at first is this. The reason your employees have slipped into unproductivity and your company has gone down is because you as a leader have allowed them to do such. So the real problem of your business is not other people. The real problem of your business is you. And I thought, I don't like that book, because I like blaming other people. I like looking at the faults of others. I don't, and neither do you. But we're human. And isn't it interesting in relationships, even within family, we can forget that I need to make myself what I need to be before God before I start walking around telling everybody else that they've got a speck in their eye. The goal is this: help one another get the log or the speck out of the eye. But if that's going to be, I've got to have the right heart set. I've got to have the right evaluation of myself. Does that mean you have to be perfect before you can help other people? No, that's not what he is saying. What he is saying is this, though: do not be so hypocritical that all you do is look at others instead of looking yourself in the eye. It's amazing what arguments can be avoided if individuals would have self-reflection. You see, that's the idea of cleaning the cup. Is that you've got to understand, you can make it look pretty on the outside, but nobody wants to drink out of that nasty cup. You've got to prioritize. And prioritizing is this: making sure your life is right with God in order for you to be the best that you can be within your family. There are other things that could be said, but I will say this to you as we come to a conclusion tonight. When you think about priorities, it isn't as easy as it sounds. Because we get frustrated and we get impatient and we have our concepts of what's supposed to happen and the directions I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to produce. And in that, sometimes we don't leave time for keeping first things first. I have learned this as I have one child that will cuddle with me in my lap, and that's Colton. I'm teasing. He's back there as a teenager. I just wanted to embarrass him. Bennett's the only one of our four children that will still crawl into my lap. Nate, I know you don't want to hear this. Ivy one day will not crawl into your lap and cuddle with you. Brett, your time's coming too, man. Cody, your time's coming, brother. Cherish it. Because you will never regret, those of you who are older, you can attest to this. Jenny, you can attest to this. You will never regret a cuddle with your children. You will never regret rocking them to sleep, will you, Ginger? You will never regret taking time for first things being first. Here's the truth. If I'm going to have the outcome within my family that I want to have, then I cannot pretend that I can just live anyway with whatever priorities and somehow it's just going to fall into place. The families that are blessed the way that God wants them to be blessed will be intentional with keeping first things first. And so tonight, as you reflect upon even Gene Stallings, you reflect upon the man that could have lost everything. After all, the Cowboys could have fired him because he was putting first things first. He could have had a shorter career, and whether or not he would have ever been what the state of Alabama cherishes him for, I don't know. But what I know is this, that in order to keep first things first, you have to be willing to sacrifice. Because here's the deal, I could not build that fence in my timetable and let Bennett and Camden and Colton swing a hammer. So I had to give up. I had to sacrifice something. And what I sacrificed was my honey-do list. What I sacrificed was finishing early. But I will tell you this, I will never regret sacrificing for the first things. I will not regret sacrificing when it comes to keeping God first in my family either. Am I doing a good job at that? I don't know. I try, but the truth is that's the most important thing that I could ever have at the top of my priority as I lead my family. Tonight, let me ask you a question. How are your priorities doing when it comes to your family? Are you keeping first things first? Is maybe that what the start of 2019 is all about for you? Is not merely resolutions, but just mindset of first things first. I love a sweet sister in Christ who's struggling through cancer, an awful cancer in Georgia. She's 27, is that right, Tabby?
25 years old. She has two small children at home. She's been separated them from a long time because of this disease. And she made a statement recently. She said, this year I am not going to ever have, I'm making a decision to never have resolutions again. She said, because I've learned that time is too short. And so instead of having a resolution, she's having a true lifestyle change where God, loving God and loving other people becomes everything that she's about and how much time she has left. I don't know if she would have reached that same conclusion had she not been battling this ugly disease. But through that became a great refocusing. Do not wait for tragedy to hit your life before you truly refocus your priorities. Tonight, if God is not number one in your world, then you need to repent. If your relationship with God through Jesus is not what it ought to be, you need to repent. If your family has not been priority, then you need to repent. Because truth be known, your family is the biggest mission field that God has ever sent you into. I would encourage you to consider that tonight during the singing of this song. Tonight, if you have never obeyed the gospel, then I invite you to do so. I invite you to confess Jesus as Lord. I invite you to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have done so, then God bless you. Keep walking strong. You're not going to be perfect. You will fail at times. But you have a God who's willing to receive you back upon repentance. And maybe that's where you are tonight, having once obeyed the gospel, but maybe you veered away from the path. So tonight, I don't know what your need is, but if there's anything we can do, if we can pray with you, if we can walk with you, if we can help you in any manner, then we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.